Good morning. I'm excited today. I'm excited every time I come to church, right? Amen? Are you excited to be here this morning? I hope you are. I love Jesus. Almost as much as Garland. Amen? You know the definition of a Jesus freak, right? Somebody who loves Jesus more than you do? Yeah. Yeah. Garland's leading in that, I think, here. Yeah. But I'm trying, man. I'm working hard trying to catch you here. Amen? Glory? Amen. I love Jesus. You know, it's an appropriate song. We were singing that song. Do you truly believe that the earth shall soon dissolve like snow? Do you believe that? The Bible says that God has reserved this earth and this age and this heavens and earth and judgment by fire. Do you believe that this morning? The Bible says it. Do you believe it this morning? Amen. We're in our mission series, and so this morning we're going to be in the book of Jonah. If you want to get your Bibles and turn there, I encourage you to bring those, just as I encourage the youth to bring their Bibles. Don't take my word for it. Who knows? I might have you drinking the Kool-Aid by the end of this sermon today. Amen? Some of you guys will get that. Some of you guys, well, you're young, and, you know, right on. This morning, as we continue our series, I want to build last week on Pastor Wade. And I appreciate the message last week. Jesus saw a tax collector. How many people like tax collectors? I think the consensus last week was generally none of us. Amen. Even more so in his time, was even more despised. Are the kids already gone for junior church if we dismiss them? We'll make sure we do that this morning. We're going to be in the book of Jonah this morning. I want to talk, this morning's title of the message is The Reluctant Missionary. You know, as we look at missions and missionaries, there are some traditional messages that you hear at this time, traditional passages, but I want to look at this a little bit differently this morning. And my emphasis this morning, I think, in the message as we go through is going to be more on the Jerusalem and Judea, where we live. Look at the person next to you and say, you are the missionary. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you're a missionary? And we talk about missions, and certainly, and I appreciate people sharing their hearts to begin to pray for those who are in the mission field, because there are those who go in the mission field. And as Pastor Wayne said last week, we put money in, but that isn't just missions. It's not just putting money in a basket. We're all missionaries. We've been called to the mission field, wherever that is. And I think it's important that we take it seriously. And I want to examine what happens, or talk a little bit this morning about Jonah. Everybody's familiar with Jonah, right? We all know the story of Jonah and the whale. Did you see my post this morning? I threw up this morning. You may not be feeling it today. I don't know about you guys, but I can be totally transparent. There's some mornings I wake up and, you know, church. You know, especially if it's nice outside and there's other things to do. You know, there's this, life's going on. But I realize it's important, you know, to be here, to be in the house of the Lord, so I don't get whaled by the storms of life that come. Yeah, he's got jokes this morning. Not good jokes, but he's got jokes. Amen? You guys pray for me this morning. So I want to focus this morning, and when we look at the book of Jonah, I don't want to talk necessarily about the whale, but I really want to hone in on the first few verses and then a few others, but in particular the first three of Jonah and this reluctant missionary. And I want to talk through these passages, and I want to see how they apply to us as the missionaries this morning. So Father, I come this morning, Lord, I pray this morning in our time together, Lord, that we would be open to your word, we would be people of wisdom, Lord, to hear what you have for us, to recognize the importance of this, particularly in these days and times and these hours, Lord, as we see prophetic events beginning to unfold around us, Lord, and we can see clearly through events in our current life and world and through prophecy that the time is near before your return, Lord, that we be people that are about your business, Father. I pray this morning that you would meet with us and speak to us through this test, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to read the first three verses of Jonah this morning, reading from the King James. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Here in these passages, we find that Jonah, a prophet of God, has been commanded to go to Nineveh, to cry against the capital of the Assyrian Empire, that her wickedness has come up before him and that God's judgment will now be executed against its inhabitants. Jonah, however, chooses a different course of action and decides to go in the complete opposite direction. He abandons God's calling to witness to the people of Nineveh. The question this morning is why? Why would God, a prophet of God, a man of God, clearly hearing from the Lord speaking directly to him as he speaks to us, each of us, abandons his responsibility? Why would Jonah do that? And the question that sometimes I think we need to ask ourselves, why do we hear the clear instruction of the Lord? And why do we then go down to Joppa and buy a ticket on a ship to go to the furthest point that we can from God's calling, God's direction, God's command in our lives? So I want to look at a couple of things this morning. First, I want to examine who are the Ninevites? Who are these people? You know, we hear it talked about, the Ninevites, and we could talk about people casually. And so I want to examine who are they. So first, Ninevites, the city of Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was an extremely great and powerful empire. And Nineveh was its capital all the way until its final destruction by the Chaldeans and Medes. Their height of power is between 900 B.C. and 609 B.C. Nineveh was a city that was located in a very desirable place east of the Tigris River in a very fertile plain. Today, the ancient ruins are located just opposite of the present-day city of Mosul in Iraq. And some of you may have heard of that city as we invaded Iraq. Some of the fiercest fighting that the Americans encountered in the Iraqi war was near Mosul, the descendants of the Ninevites. We fought them there, and some of the fiercest fighting of that conflict was found to occur there. Nineveh was a large city, as revealed in the Bible in Jonah chapter 3 and verses 4 and 11. It says it was 3 days' journey in its breadth and had contained over 120,000 people. Classical writers would describe Nineveh as being over 60 miles wide. Wow. That's quite the trip, 3 days. So if I walk all day, 3 miles an hour, I can roughly in about 6 hours to 6.5 hours, which is probably about all I got in me, if I got that much in me. I'm getting a little bit older. That's 3 days' journey. I could make 60 miles in about 3 days, although I'm going to be really tired, probably going to be really cranky. The people of Nineveh, they're people just like you and me. You know, it's easy for us to see people in the Bible like the Ninevites and the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, some demon-possessed, frothing from the mouth people from whom nothing but evil comes because of the judgments God poured out on them. But you know what? They were people just like you and me. Just like you and me, they were come from many backgrounds and had many histories as far as their origins, their cultures, their ethnicities. They were people just like you and me doing their best to raise kids, to survive, to prosper. But the people just like you and me. They're no different. Sometimes I ponder this and I try to emphasize this as I teach, particularly with the youth, is that, you know, when we read about Bible characters, don't forget they were just like you and me. They put pants on one leg at a time, or whatever they wore at that time. You know, they had hopes, they had dreams, they had fears, they had worries. They asked the big questions of life. Why am I here? What's the purpose? What's the meaning? What's right? What's wrong? Why do people suffer? They had all the same things that we have. You know, in every truth, or every, when you look at the Ninevites in the Assyrian Empire, I mean, truth be told, or every nation on earth throughout history, you know, including America today, we're all pretty much the same in many ways. The Assyrians, interestingly enough, and I found this fact fascinating, were also a very scientific and philosophical people who made very practical advances to humanity, including many inventions we take for granted today. Did you know that the Assyrians were the first to use locks on their doors and keys? When you lock your house, say thank you, Assyrians, because they were the ones who came up with that. Maybe because they had a lot of thieves, I'm not sure, but they came up with locks and keys. They also invented a system that kept time. For those of us who understand a compass and how to read it, they were the first people to ascribe 360 degrees to a circle. Those of us who do anything with math, the Assyrians were the ones who came up with that. It's their fault. Amen. Yeah. They are demon-possessed. Amen. It is their fault. They're given credit for inventing paved roads. How many people like paved roads? Besides me, I like paved roads. I'm really digging those. Particularly if I ride my motorcycle. I mean, it's not really made for off-road, although I guess I could get an Enduro. That would be kind of cool. They created the first postal system. I wonder if it's as horrible as ours. They may be demon-possessed, amen? It's in the mail, right? The check's in the mail. It used to be a pretty popular joke. They were the first to use iron. This is what made them so fierce, is they were the first of the Iron Age. They had iron spears, iron shields, iron swords. They used iron chariots. They were very fierce in their warfare, and this was a very important advancement, iron over bronze, in the hardness of the two. An iron sword versus a bronze sword. A bronze sword is going to lose every time because an iron sword is much stronger. It's much harder and can hold an edge much better. They were also the first to invent plumbing. When you go to the toilet and you flush your toilet, thank the Assyrians. They first came up with the flushing toilet. They were also the first to create aqueducts. Interestingly, they were the first government to administer or divide territories and appoint governors who were appointed to reported to a central authority. So today in our history, we are very much influenced by the Assyrians. Ninevites and the Assyrians were also followers of false gods, like people of all human history have been. Nineveh was famous in the ancient world because of it being a center for the worship of Ishtar, the fertility goddess. She was believed to be a goddess of Venus, delighting in bodily love. She was a protector of prostitutes and a patron of the alehouse. I wonder why she was so popular. Part of her cult worship probably included temple prostitution. Not surprisingly, her popularity was universal in the ancient Middle East. In many centers of worship, she probably assumed numerous local goddesses. To be honest with you, it sounds much like the American nightclub and bar scene. People living very decadent lives. David Platt, we did Counterculture, having sex as their god. He talked about sex being America's god now. It's not money, it's not power, it's sex truly is our god. And I thought it was very interesting in that study, and it was very thought-provoking for me. The Assyrians, however, though, and famously, were very brutal people when engaging in warfare. There's an excerpt that I found taken from Time Life Books that was written or believed to be written in an Assyrian war bulletin circa 1000 BC. And this Assyrian leader writes, and I quote, "I destroyed, I demolished, I burned. I took their warriors prisoners and impaled them on stakes before their cities. Flayed the nobles, and as many as had rebelled, and spread their skins out on piles of dead corpses. Many of the captives I burned in fire. Many I took alive. From some I cut off their right hands. From others I cut off their noses, ears, and fingers. I put out the eyes of many of the soldiers." The Assyrians were a very brutal people. And they ruled their empire and their conquered peoples through sheer terror at the cost of resisting them. It was to this people that the Lord God of Israel called Jonah. Interestingly enough, a parallel when you look at the Assyrians and the way that they conducted warfare, while we don't flay skins and do things, it's been said that the American war machine is the mightiest in the history of the world. I think I read a quote once from an Indian general who said, "The one thing that the world should have learned from the Iraqi war is never go to war with America unless you have a nuclear weapon." Because we so devastatingly overwhelmed them and destroyed them. America is much like Nineveh, and this is the land to which we're called. So before we judge Jonah, though, and this is the thing in the Old Testament, as I said before, the first thing I want us to see about Jonah and I want us to know about Jonah is Jonah's just a man. He's just like you and me. Jonah's just a man. Just like you and I. Yeah, he looked at these things and perhaps was appalled by the people of Assyria, and particularly their capital Nineveh's involvement in sexual immorality, drunkenness, and lewd behavior. I look at what goes on in America today and what constitutes public displays. Decency and modesty is gone. Pride fests and parades and different things that occur and the use of kids and the things that I see and pictures that I've seen. It's very offensive and it's very lewd. And this would have been part of the culture and part of the worship, to think that you could go to a temple and prostitution is part of worship. And this is a man of God who likely found their lifestyle very distasteful and desired to keep himself pure and away from it. Anybody in here want to stay pure and away from some of that, what goes on in America today? I think we do. The Bible calls us to, but it calls us to be separate, but not separated. Jonah also probably found himself wrestling with feelings of anger at the brutality and injustice the Israelites and other people suffered at the hands of the Assyrian army. Their fame was far and wide. These are not a people you want to resist. These are not a people you want to fight. If they show up at your door and they say, hey, if you don't want problems, you got to give us 1,000 cubits of gold or whatever measure they might, you probably want to do that. You probably want to give them whatever they're asking. You don't want problems with these people. The Egyptians would have been in the Bronze Age, and when they encountered Assyrian armies, and the Egyptians were very powerful, they would have been easily defeated. The text makes it clear that he was angry with God, that God would forgive and relent of his judgment against this wicked people, whom he felt deserved neither grace nor mercy from God. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it's recorded that Jonah was displeased exceedingly. He was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. I can't be alive and see that you've forgiven these people. I'd rather be dead. Jonah was a reluctant man to go to these people. A reluctant man to preach the word of forgiveness and grace and mercy to these people. He didn't want to do it. Jonah was a righteous man, and many things would have displeased him. But think about when you dislike a people so much, no matter who it is, that you would rather die than see God be merciful to them. That's a deep, 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 deep dislike. Let us also remember that as we look at Jonah and we look at Jonah's disobedience, that has consequences. Famously, the story of Jonah and the whale is the result. Jonah 1:4 says, But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So there's consequences when we willfully disobey God. We may be reluctant in our work as missionaries, and we are missionaries. This church, if you are here, this morning, you are a missionary, and God has called you to be a missionary, to be a representative of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jonah, a reluctant missionary, decides that he's going to do the complete opposite, and he goes down and buys a ticket on a ship to go to Tarshish, and he leaves the port of Joppa, and they get out into the sea, and the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, so the ship is like to be broken. As a result of his disobedience to the Lord, Jonah found himself in the greatest storm, in the middle of the greatest storm of his life. A storm not only affecting his life, but the lives of everyone aboard the ship on which he headed to Tarshish. While there are many reasons God's people find themselves in the midst of a storm in life where our circumstances are difficult, I do still believe today that at times God's people find themselves in difficulties when we are willfully disobedient to the word of the Lord. God has a way of correcting us. The Bible says that we're not to despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, the Lord chasteneth. And if He chasteneth you not, you're not a son. You're not a legitimate son if God doesn't chasten us. We may have a reluctance. Jonah had a reluctance. He was a reluctant missionary. But there's consequences. Consequences in our lives and consequences in the lives of others. Now, I'm not saying this morning, if you're here and you're in the middle of a difficult circumstance, that that's why. I'm not saying you're willfully disobedient. That's one reason that sometimes we will find ourselves in the midst of difficult circumstances. Many reasons that we do. However, I do not discount. And when I find myself in the season, when I'm going through difficulty, I do like to reflect. I would remind us of the words of the Apostle Paul who admonished God's people in 2 Corinthians 13 to verse 5 that we are to examine ourselves. Whether we be in the faith and prove our own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobates. You know, when we talk about being in the faith, being in the will of God, am I walking in obedience? Has God called me out of Ur of the Chaldeans? Has God sent me to Nineveh? Has God called me to be a missionary? And did He say to me, don't go into Asia, as He told Paul, go into Macedonia? Am I truly walking in obedience according to God's will? Or am I living my life in my own way? We, the people of the church, also experience consequences of another member's willful disobedience to the Lord, just as these aboard the ship with Jonah. Have you ever considered that? where you're not walking obediently to the Lord and storms come into your life and you begin to deal with difficulties and it affects you, it affects everyone around you. My family is affected by my disobedience to the Lord and will always be affected by my disobedience to the Lord. We looked at David and the life of David as we walked through that. David's sin with Bathsheba, it affected not only his family, it affected his family, it affected his kids and their families, it affected all of Israel for decades, and ultimately led to thousands and thousands of people dying. When we walk in willful disobedience, people are affected. And that's an important thing to remember. Paul would remind us that we're many members in one body, and when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And if you're suffering, regardless of the reason, whether it's something that the Lord's allowed in your life because, well, Satan asks for it sometimes, or perhaps it's simply because you're walking in distance, whatever the reason, when the body suffers, or one member suffers, the whole body suffers. Jonah was reluctant, and because of his reluctance, the men on the ship nearly lost their lives. Their lives were affected very negatively. So what can we learn today? And that's the important thing. As I talk about his reluctance, and I offer you a couple reasons it's important to look at, because what can we learn? I wonder how many people in this church are reluctant missionaries. I love to come to church, and I love to be here, and I love to be in a Bible study, and I love to listen, take notes, pay attention, chime in, but when I walk out of these doors, I'm going to go back to doing my life. I'm going to go back to doing what I want to do. I'm going to go back to my hobbies and my wants and my jobs and my this and my that, and I'm going to go down and I'm going to buy a ticket at Joppa and I'm going to get on a ship. We don't realize we're doing it, but we are. You know, and this message is challenging to me, and I want to challenge us, and I think this morning I really want to challenge us. Because number one, the first thing we can learn from this is that the Word of the Lord has come to us as it's come to Jonah. We're no different than Jonah. I would remind you of Matthew chapter 28. In the final verses there, verses 18 through 20, the words of Jesus. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That wasn't just for the disciples of that time. That was for the people of all ages, because He is with us to the end of the world. And they have taught someone who has taught someone who has taught someone who has taught someone. Somewhere in here I have a spiritual history. I don't know whose line I'm in. I might be in Peter's line, spiritual line. I might be in Paul's. I might be in Thomas's. I might be in Matthew's. Somewhere I could trace my spiritual history back to my spiritual father, Jesus. The second Adam we talked about this morning in youth group, looking at the first Adam versus the second Adam. Because someone caught someone, and that word has come to us. And you know what? This is an all too familiar passage. How many people have heard that passage probably like 1,000 times? All of us. We've heard that 1,000 times. This passage is often preached. It's talked about in small group Bible studies. Over and over and over, and I could think even in this church, we have repeatedly throughout our sermon series talked about this and presented this. And this is that typical kind of missions passage. And you know what? We hear it so much that when we hear it, is it just kind of pass through our ears? Or do we, in the words of Crowder, see the red letters? And then I saw the red letters. You know, those red letters should have some significance for us because those are believed to be the actual words of Jesus, who's believed to be the actual Son of the living God, who's believed to be God incarnate, who's believed to pre-existed the world, who believe, if you believe Colossians, created all things, for all things were created with Him and by Him and for Him, and He upholds all things with the word of His power. This entire universe is held together by Jesus the Christ. And we have His words this morning to us, to you, to me. The Word of the Lord has come to us just as it has to Jonah this morning. And every morning that we hear that, the Lord is calling each of us to go down to our Nineveh and cry against it for its wickedness. America is not a Christian nation anymore. This may come as a shock to you. We are Christian in name only. 60, 70, 80% of people claim to be a Christian. I sat at an area meeting with the head of a local 1% club, and he said, "I'm a Christian," but then caught himself, and he looked at me and said, "Well, I'm not really a practicing Christian." It's like, because we've had conversations about that. That, you know, being born in something and being something isn't the same. And I appreciate the fact that he caught that. I appreciate the fact that the seeds that I planted maybe have some fruit. But each of us is called to go to a people that we may dislike, a people who we may really wish God would destroy. And I don't know who that is for you, and I pray the Holy Spirit brings someone to mind, because God's calling you to somebody that you really don't like. We talked about that this morning. You know, I think Michelle brought up about, is there someone, or maybe it was last night, someone that comes in that you just really, when you see him, you're like, oh my gosh, there they are again. God's called me to that person, and I have them. That when I see him, I'm like, you again? Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven? You say, no, James and John, don't do that. He's called us to those people. He's called us to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, just as he called Jonah to the city of Nineveh. And I'm going to say this, and it steps on my toes too, and this has been a tough message for me, and I've pondered this message. Wayne's actually had to suffer through this message for several weeks now. Is that God laid this message on my heart weeks ago when I knew we were going to do missions, and I came in one morning at work, and he said something. I said, oh, thou man, go down to Joppa and flee, and I started kind of walking through the message, and he's looking at me all crazy. This has been on my heart for a while, and I'm going to stay this, and I'm going to stand by this, and I apologize if it offends you. But I'm just going to tell you what the Lord's laid in my heart, and if it offends you, you take that up with God. Churches that do not fulfill the Great Commission corporately and personally are churches that do not grow. Let me say that again. Churches that do not fulfill the Great Commission corporately and personally are churches that do not grow. That was challenging to me. I've spent a lot of time in prayer the last few weeks saying, Lord, what is it I need to do? I don't care what you do. I'm not going to stand before the Lord for you. And I'm saying, Lord, what I need to do here as part of this ministry, as part of the Crossing Church, this ministry, and how and what do you need me to do? And I'm looking and I'm examining my life and the things that I do when I walk out of these doors and asking myself, where is God calling me to go share this gospel? Where is this place, Lord, that you're calling me to? Because I want to be that person. Because I want to hear the word of the Lord this morning that came to Jonah that says, go ye therefore into all the nations and preach the gospel. The second thing I want us to notice here, and this is important because sometimes people are reluctant because they worry about how people might respond to the gospel. Number two is we should fear God more than we hate the Ninevites or fear what they might do to us. These are fierce people. Jonah, I need you to go down to Nineveh. You know those people, remember last week they burned that city down and you walked by and you saw those people's heads on stakes and you saw these people kind of flayed out and their skins were stretched out on the wall and you saw a pile of hands and you saw guys running around with bandages over their eyes and bloodstains because they gouged their eyes out. I need you to go talk to them. I need you to go down. I need you to tell them that I'm about to burn their city down. That they're about to come under judgment. I'm good. I'm busy this week. What might they say? Our Lord Jesus, I would remind you of a couple of things here that really stood out to me. Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15, it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. See, Jonah didn't want these people forgiven. He hated them so bad he'd rather die. And there are people that God is calling us to that you may dislike so much you want them to die. People in your own lives, in your own families. The worst place in the world sometimes is families. Anybody love Christmas? Family gets together and then all the things that we've been fighting about for years show up. And we're going to have it in my house. And then when we're done and all you people leave after you've driven me crazy, I'm going to clean up the mess. Amen. I can't wait. It's going to be great. Yeah. But that's a clear teaching As forgiven people, we are also to be a forgiving people, offering to others the opportunity to repent and turn from their wicked ways, just the same as Jesus has offered us. Jesus also admonished us to fear God and not men. Matthew 10:28 says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill, not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." You know, the word of the Lord comes to us, and oftentimes I've talked to people who are reluctant to share the gospel, we're reluctant to do the things we need to do because we're worried about what they're going to say, worried about what might happen. What if this happens? What if that? What if they don't like me? What if they talk bad to me? What if they make fun of me? What if they call me names? I don't know. What if you died and stand before the Lord? Help me out. Which seems a little more weighty? What you think of me or what God thinks of me? What God thinks of you or what I think of you? Whether I was faithful to God or I was faithful to you? Which is more important? Now I'll give the devil his due. And when we're busy about the Lord's work, he could try to come against us. And those we witness to could be ungrateful and even hateful to us as well. And that could be intimidating. But I would rather face 1,000 devils and have the whole world hate me than to find myself in a storm the Lord God has sent out to correct my disobedience as Jonah did. I would rather that. I'd rather the whole world hate me than find myself in the middle of the storm that God Himself has sent out to correct me. I'd rather fight that because I don't think that storm could be anything as bad as what God could prepare for me. And as a church, I would encourage us to be that. Because today the Word of the Lord is coming to each of us. Today, you know, if you're here and you're a man of God, God is saying, when you leave out and go to your Nineveh, be a witness against it. He's saying to you, if you're here this morning, woman of God, when you leave this place, go out and be a witness against the Nineveh that you're called to. Your Nineveh is not my Nineveh. I don't know the people you know. You know the people you know. My Nineveh is not yours. You don't know the people that I know. I know the people that I know. We may know some in common, but I know people you don't know, and some of you will never know, just like you know people I don't know, and I may never know. And my job is to be a witness to them. We could choose today to hear the words of Matthew 28 and to fulfill those, or we could choose today to flee from God's clear word to each of us for whatever reason. Doesn't matter. That's up to us to choose. And it might be for a variety of reasons, but this third thing I want to draw from the text this morning, revival only comes to any place where God's people are faithful missionaries. How many people want to see revival in America? I mean, I know I want to see it. But God, revival will never come until we're faithful. And that doesn't mean the freeway ministry being faithful. That doesn't mean the Freedom City ministry being faithful. It doesn't mean the well, redemption ministries at the well. It means all of God's church being faithful to God's call. I had an interesting conversation with a girl last night who came to our bonfire. I spoke about some things at youth group. She says, "I don't hear that in my youth group." "What?" She said, "Well, we're just kind of surface level." I'm having a moment, mind blown. I'm like, "Really? They don't talk about these things where you come from?" I'm like, "You're welcome to come to our youth group. I'm happy to have you." We've got to be faithful. As I challenged them and I talked about prophecy and things that are happening and that we're living at the end of the age, I believe, and that we need to be faithful to God's call in our lives. Revival will only come when we are obedient. Just as in Jonah's day, revival only came to Nineveh when he obeyed the Lord and went as he was commanded. As a result of his obedience, revival came to the city of Nineveh, even to the king of Assyria. If we're going to see revival, as I said, in this church, in this city, in this state, in this country, then all of God's people need to hear God's calling to be missionaries to our Nineveh. Do you want to see things begin to pop and be alive in this church? Do you want to see things happening? Do you want to see people being baptized? Do you want to see people coming into the kingdom of God? Are you concerned about that? If we want to see that, then it's going to take me and it's going to take you, each of us being faithful to this call, not being reluctant missionaries. We want to support worldwide missions. I want to support worldwide missions. I'd love to support more missionaries, but it takes a larger corporate body to do those things. I'd love to do more things as a church and more things as an outreach and have the things, the money we need to do things, but it takes a larger corporate body. But most importantly, what I want to see is I want to see the kingdom advance. I want to see people come to know the wonderful Lord and Savior that I know, to see them snatched and rescued from an eternity in hell. I'm reminded of these words of Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse 32. Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Now Jesus here is speaking of His manner of death by crucifixion, but the principle is still the same today. When we, the people of God, lift the name of Jesus in our lives by proclamation and obedience, then He, not us, draws people to Himself. I've never saved anyone. I have never saved anyone, but I have been a vehicle through which God, the Holy Spirit, could speak to other people, and I could proclaim the name of Jesus, and they have been drawn to Jesus. Jesus does that. And it's important for us as a people to lift up His name, not only to those we feel comfortable reaching or feel worthy of God's mercy, but also to those we, like Jonah, really just don't feel deserve God's mercy, or we really just don't like. No matter who that is. And it's hard. See, Jonah was just a man. Let's not forget that. Jonah had feelings. Jonah had fears. Jonah had ideas about what's right and what's wrong. See, there's people out there. They're addicts. They're bikers. I put that in there because that's the world I'm in. People of other colors. There are people living lives of sexual immorality. You know, they're transgender. They're dressing up in ways that we are like, oh my gosh, what in the world's going on? They're bisexual, they're lesbian, they're Q, there's like 100 pronouns now. They're guys who feel like they should use women's bathrooms. There are people doing all kind of craziness that we look at, and just like Jonah, we would find offensive. But you know, Jesus died for them. And how are they ever going to know? Part of the obedience to God is loving them. You know, I thank God that God loved me unconditionally at a time in my life when I wasn't lovable. And I could never communicate. See, I can tell you this, and I could say, if you knew me 15 years ago and saw me today, you would truly understand the transformative power of God, because I wasn't a nice person. And I didn't live a godly life. I didn't even live close to a godly life. And I didn't deserve. Just like the people of Nineveh, I didn't deserve. But people loved, and people came, and they were obedient, and they brought the gospel, and they loved in spite of. And that's what God calls us to do. See, Jesus made it clear He did not come to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. So in closing today, I have this question for us here today, and I pose this question to you as God has posed it to me. So what will we do? What are we going to do? Are we going to say, wow, that was a good message this morning? Or are we going to go out and say, man, that was a horrible message. I didn't get anything out of that. Are we going to run home and turn on our TVs and flip up our recliners and stretch out our feet and forget all about this message this morning? Go back to our lives, our routines. Are we going to get back on that ship this morning? Start sailing back to Tarshish like Jonah? Are we going to continue to look at people with disdain? Are we going to continue to see people and rather than seeing in our hearts being moved with compassion as Jesus was when He looked at the city of Jerusalem and the people who were as lost without a shepherd? Are we going to hear the Word of God? The Lord's really been challenging me lately to be more active in my community, speaking out more boldly and sharing more regularly and the hope that is in Jesus Christ. Robert and I have been talking a little bit about where we can go and what we can do. I've talked with Wayne. So they're stuck with me every day. They can't get away either. Wayne will go hide in his office and shut the light out. I got a key. I just come on in. I'll be like, hey, man, I was thinking about this. What do you think? Robert can't hide from me, and I'll catch him, and I'll be like, man, you know, and just the Lord's really been, you know what I'm saying? And we've really got, but I'm just telling you this morning, the Lord's stirring in my spirit. We got to do something here. Because they're dying. I don't know if you've watched the news, but just this weekend, 2 overdose deaths, 21 overdose. One of those overdose deaths touched the lives of people that I know, people I've known for a long time. God bless Brooke Dismain, she decided, she got tied up with a kid coming out of a foster care program, and the Lord led her to start opening houses, recovery houses. She had no idea what she was doing. She'd never used drugs in her life. She has no idea how to deal with an addict, but she's got 3 or 4 houses now trying to deal with people and offer kids a chance to recover, to know Jesus, because she saw a problem. And she's struggling this morning because they lost one of theirs this weekend to an overdose. And she has to deal with the same heartache and pain that we have to deal with. But God bless her for that, for seeing a need and responding. I challenge us today, the Crossing Church, with this truth that the Lord's spoken to me, that we need to become more active, that we need to get busy about the work of the kingdom because the time is short. I'm going to say this, I mean this sincerely, and the Lord really impressed this upon me. If the Crossing Church has not grown in membership by this time next year, it's because we as people are on the ship to Tarshish. That's the truth. And it's not a convenient truth this morning for me, because that challenges me. I don't know about you, but that challenges me. If we have not grown by this time next year, if we are not seeing God begin to move in this place, it's because we're on a ship to Tarshish. And we're coming in here and we're just playing church. And that's challenging to me. It breaks my heart. You know, I've gotten so busy in these last few years with work, school, that I'm not doing the things. You know, when I first got saved and I got home last time, I was involved in jail ministries, and I was involved in recovery meetings, and I was out there preaching the gospel, and I was doing a lot of things, and I was going in places, and I was seeing 10, 15, 20 people give their hearts to the Lord. And I don't know if that's jailhouse Jesus or not. That's between them and the Lord, but they were at least responding to the gospel. The gospel was being preached. And I'm looking at my own life, and I'm thinking, man, you know what? It's time to get busy again. Time to start finding time. You know, I get that kids are important, but you know what? If I don't teach my kids to share the gospel, and all I teach my kids is how to play volleyball, all I teach my kids is how to play baseball, if they don't understand how to live a Christian life, and that means not just to read the Bible and pay attention to the rules, because you live in my house, how to love people, how to be a witness, how to create the next generation, I have failed. And I don't want that to be my legacy. So I want to challenge us this morning, as Savannah comes, to examine ourselves. I'm challenging you to examine yourself. Don't examine me. Don't worry about the person next to you. Examine yourself this morning. And you ask yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you concerning your own faithfulness to be a witness to Nineveh. Have you been? What have you done this week? Who have you witnessed to? Who has God given you the opportunity to share the gospel with that you went right on by and failed to be a missionary? As you stand this morning, we have a time of invitation. I want to ask you to examine yourselves and your lives and your routine, and ask yourself, if you are not being a faithful witness, what will it take? What will it take for me to stop being this reluctant missionary like Jonah? Will it take a whale? Will God have to send a whale? Will you have to be brought to the point of death before you'll respond? What do we need to do here this morning, Crossing Church? What do we need as a church to do? What do we as the pastoral staff need to do to spark a desire within us, within this body, to reach the lost? What do we have to do here? I'm asking myself, Lord, what do I have to do? Stop coming here and playing church. Stop going and doing all the things that I do in my mind to plan and lead, and start thinking about, you know what, Lord, you lead. You just show me who's lost. Who can I reach today? Who will I reach today that if I don't reach them, tomorrow may wake up in hell? I want you to examine yourselves. You don't have to come down. The altars are open this morning, but I'm not asking you to come down this morning, but I want you to pray right where you're at. If this is you, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, I want you to repent this morning, right where you're at. And I want you to ask the Lord to give you strength to be faithful to His call. I'm asking the Lord to give me strength to be faithful to my call, not yours. Because it breaks my heart. When I think of the opportunities I've wasted in these last weeks and months and years, because I've been so busy. If you have another need this morning, whatever it is, the altars are open. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to challenge you. Pastor David's here. Pastor Wayne's here. Meet with one of them. Talk to them. What does it mean to be a born-again believer? And let's go out of here and let's not be reluctant missionaries from this point forward. The Word of the Lord has come to us this morning. Let us embrace that word, and let's trust the result to God, because in Nineveh they experienced the greatest revival. The whole city repented, even the king. Savannah leads us in worship this morning. The altars are open.